Today is May 3rd, the 18th of Iyar, Lag BaOmer. And I'm going to forget, but in the Shir Shel Yom on Thursday this morning, it has Yehosef with a hey, which is going to be relevant to one of the last sources. So all these things. I was actually thinking if there would be a way that I could incorporate some kind of music into the Shir in honor of Lag BaOmer. But okay, so we are beginning Perek Gimel. If you remember, I included Pasuk Aleph of Perek Gimel in the last one because it really belongs there, and that's where the Jewish paragraph breaks, so Parshiot are. There's a Samach after that, but it also serves as a nice little review for what we're about to get into now. So Vatihi haMelchama Aroka ben Beit Shaul ben Beit David, veDavid holech vechazek uBeit Shaul holchim b'dalim. So this war between the house of Shaul and the house of David was long, and David continued to get stronger, and the house of Shaul continued to get weaker. And so this started out by this crazy civil war that was begun by what was supposed to be a show of strength by 12 against 12 from each of the camps that turned into them all killing each other and into a full-out civil war and into Avner, Shaul's chief of staff, who had appointed Boshet. Why am I...
Ishbosheth,
thank you.
I was wondering too.
We're going to see Mephibosheth mentioned later also. So Ishbosheth, who was Shaul's until now unheard of son, as the king, and we discussed whether or not he did this as a tzaddik or a rasha, essentially. As a tzaddik, because he interpreted the pasuk of the promise Hashem gave to Yaakov, that there would be two kings, it says Malachim in the plural, coming from his as yet unborn son Binyamin, in which case, in order to pave the way for David being the king, he would have to appoint Ishbosheth as the second Binyamite king. Or if he's really rebelling against David and doesn't want David to take power and trying to take his own power. And we're going to see that played out in the commentaries again today through some of his actions. And he kills Asael, who is one of David's nephew, the son of his sister Tzruya, who is the brother of Yoav, who is David's chief of staff. It's not going to come into play today because I split the chapter in half, but it'll very much come into play next week. Okay, so that is the civil war. So now we have this very odd parshia we're going to spend a little bit of time on that seems to come out of nowhere and interrupts the narrative. And clearly took longer than whatever the narrative is happening. Okay, so Vayivaldu leDavid banim beChevron. So David had sons in Chevron. Vayhi bechoro Amnon laAchinoam haYisraelit. So his firstborn son is Amnon, and he's born to Achinoam the Israelite. There's a discussion, and when we focus on the horrible story of Amnon, we'll get into it more, whether Achinoam was also a Eshet Yafat Toar, the beautiful woman that's captured in battle, that you have to let her hair grow and her nails grow and everything and see if you really love her, or actually shave her head, I think. So we're not sure about that, but one of them we're going to see for sure is. And then Umishnehu, his second son, Kilav, LaAvigal, Eshet Naval Karmali. So his name is Kilav. We're going to see he's known by another name also. And we discussed a couple weeks ago why Avigal is consistently called the wife of Naval HaKarmeli. She may have been a little too forward while she was still married to Naval. Hashlishi Avshalom ben Ma'aka bat Talmi Melech Geshur. The third is Avshalom, who is definitely the son of an Eshet Yafat Toar. Ma'aka, she clearly is, because she's the daughter of Talmi, the king of Geshur. And Dalad v'harvi'i Adonia ben Chagit v'chamish, that's fourth, and the fifth is Shvatia ben Avital, and the sixth is Yitram le'Egla Eshet David, and Yitram is born to Egla, who is the wife of David, which is an appellation not given to any of the other women. Ela yuldu le'David b'chevron. These are the ones who are born to David in Chevron. Now, in one of the shirim I was listening to, said, beware of the Alephs. All of the sons' names with Aleph are the ones that we're going to hear about later on that are going to cause lots of trouble.
So David is in Hebron randomly running around having sex with women.
Well, no, he's married to all these women. These are his wives.
But only one of them is actually...
Right, only one. But we know that Abigail is his wife, and we know that we've seen Ahinoam before, who he transferred from Ziklag, that she was called his wife, so he's married these other women. The whole... I was thinking this a little bit, that here he is fighting in all these wars, and yet... I mean, Israel is a small country, and just my own son's experience in the army, the amount of time he gets off, he really could, in the midst of a war, find time to have lots of children. But again, also, I feel like this is speaking about the entire time David is in Hebron. So it could be that some of these children haven't been born yet. Okay? And he was, I think it was 7 years we talked about last time, with the two years and 5.5 years, and how to split that up with Ishbosheth. So yeah, it's a little, he's definitely prolific. Okay, so let's look at the commentary on that section. So starting with Rashi, about the second son Kil'av. So let's just read it in English because we have a lot to get through. Elsewhere, the scripture calls him and his son Daniel in Divrei Hayamim, which we actually talked about when we focused on Abigail. Rabbi Yitzchak said, since the scorners of the generation were saying that Abigail was pregnant from Naval, his features were changed so that he resembled his father. And our rabbi said that he would embarrass Machlim Mephibosheth in legal matters. So we have two explanations of this. One is Kol Av. He's entirely his father. Similar to the story of Yitzchak looking exactly like Abraham, since Sarah had just been holed up with Avimelech at that time, that there were scorners then as well. So this time also, he looked exactly like David. And others say, no, it's not from Kol Av, it's from Kala, which has a thing of embarrassing, and he was an expert in halacha. I think he, and there's a midrash where he's actually somebody's Rebbe. That might be somebody else. I don't know. Okay, so that is him. And then Rashi on Egla. Zo Michal. Remember Michal? Michal's making another appearance here in this parak. We're going to hear more about her. Shaita Chavivalav, because she was very dear to David. And based on the pasuk, Lulei Charashim Be'aglati. This is from Shoftim, and it's said by Shimshon when he has a riddle, and the men somehow get it out of his wife. So it says, if you had not plowed with my hefer, which means his hefer is his wife. So it's apparently, don't try this at home, a term of endearment in ancient times for your wife to call her your hefer. okay. But then we learn later when Michal's going to yell at David and David's going to yell back. Michal, the daughter of Shaul, did not have a child to the day of her death when she rebukes him for dancing a little too enthusiastically with the Aaron. So Rashi here explains, and this is interesting because it's not the typical line that you learn. Until the day of her death, she did not have children. After that incident, when she showed contempt for David, prior to that incident, however, she did have a child. For any of you who've learned anything about Michal, usually we say that she never had any children, but here Rashi's telling us, no, there is a possibility that she did indeed have children. Okay, so now we're going to do the Radak on this, which adds to it. So Le'egla Eshet David, Darshu Razal, so rabbis darshaned, Egla zo Michal vat Sha'ul, that Egla is Michal, lefi shaita chavival, David kara Egla, and he gives the same proof that Rashi did, brings down the same midrash using the pasuk from Shoftim, what Shimshon said about his own wife. Umasha mar Eshet David, so the middle of the second line, why does it say the wife of David? Misayeya hadrash, that aids in the drash, in understanding that she is Michal. Afal pi shehem lohi viu ki Lema amar alzot eshet David, mashalo amar alha acherot, ela lefi shaita ishto rishona. So it doesn't say eshet David for any of the other ones, and it explains here that Radak explains it's because she was his first wife. Umasha amar lemichal bat Shaul lo haya lavlad, and when it says Michal didn't have any children, Ad Yom Mota, until the day of her death, Meha Humaisa V'ilach Lo Hayala. So he explains the same thing that Rashi says, from this incident onward, she didn't have children. Le'an Shasha Bizda David, as a punishment that she mocked David. She'aya Mefazez Lifnei Hashem, because he was dancing before Hashem. Aval Mi'ikara Havala. But from the beginning, she did, just like Rashi said. So now he gives into his own thing. Ulefi Hapshat. So according to the simple meaning. Yesh Lefaresh Egla Zo Acheret. Umichal lo nizkara kan lefi shelo haya lo mimena ben. So according to the simple pshat, Egla is a totally different woman, and Michal is not mentioned in this list because the list isn't for the purpose of mentioning wives. The list is for the purpose of mentioning children, and Michal didn't have any children, so that's why she would be left off the list. Lefi shelo haya lo mimena ben. V'chein hu amer habanim shehayu bechavron. And it also says the sons who were born in Chevron, lefichach zachar nashim, umichal af al pi shevia lo avner ve'odenu bechavron lo zachra kan lefisha lo hayalo mimenu ben. So therefore it mentions the wives, and Michal, even though we're going to see that in this chapter she's actually going to be brought back by Avner, and while they're still in Chevron, she's not mentioned here because he didn't have a son from her. Aval be'amro eshet David. So what does it mean then when it says eshet David? How do we explain that for just this one woman, Egla? V'chein amar b'divrei hayamim le'egla ishto. And it also has similar language in divrei hayamim, where it says Egla, his wife. Ulai lo hayta mishpacha gedola. Maybe she wasn't from a big, well-known family like the other ones were. We have an idea of who the other ones previous husbands or fathers were. Lo hayta yidua b'schorota. And therefore we didn't have to give her any yichus in mentioning her name. Ela be'eshet David. And the only thing we have to give her yichus is to say she's the wife of David. It's the only thing she has for who she is. V'esh lefaresh od ki egla zot hayta eshet Shaul. And there's another explanation we could say, and this is very surprising. We could say that this Egla was actually the wife of Shaul. V'lakcha David achrei mot Shaul. And David took her after the death of Shaul. K'mo she'omer ve'et nishei adonecha b'cheikacha. Just like it is written, and the wives of your Lord are in your bosom. Oh, and I looked this up last night and I'm blanking where it came from. I think I'm going to pause. So this pasuk is from Natan speaking to David, and after the incident of Bathsheba. So it says, Natan said to David, "You are the man. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Shaul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives to your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given to you such and such things. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword." So that's the context of this. But the simple meaning of it is that when Shaul was delivered to David, that David then got his wives, which is not unusual in ancient times.
I can't remember, but did Shaul have brothers?
We don't know. Doesn't mention.
Like, I wonder if they would be obligated to marry his widow.
That would only be if they didn't have children, and they had children.
Okay. Michal.
Okay. So and even though she'amru eino sin almanato shel melech, so there is a halacha, there's a lot of gemara on this, that you're not allowed to marry the widow of the king. Hare amru melech nosei almanato shel melech. We can say that a king can marry the widow of a king, melech acher, a different king. Mipnei zeh amar eshet David, and that's why it says the wife of David. Klamar shelo hayta reuya liot eshet adam acher, because she wasn't suitable to be the wife of any other man. She could only be the wife of David. Ela eshet David. Lefi shehaya melech, because he was king. Ve'afal pi shezo hasfara, and even though this is a logical explanation, ena ela ledat Rabbi Yehuda. Oh, sorry. This opinion that the widow of a king could marry another king is a dat yachid, it's a single opinion attributed only to Rabbi Yehuda. Kihu omer melech nosa amanato shel melech, he's one that says this is possible. Ve'ein chachamim modim lo, but the rest of the rabbis don't acquiesce to him in that halachic debate. Afal pikin pshat ha-pasuk nechon l'Rabbi Yehuda. Despite the fact that the halacha doesn't side with Rabbi Yehuda, the pshat of the pasuk does side with Rabbi Yehuda. Ve'afal pi shayta eshet chamav, and even though she was the wife of his father-in-law, muteret af l'divrei ha-Yerushalmi, this is permitted according to the Yerushalmi, she'omer she'eshet chamav asura lo asruha ela mipnei marit ayin. The only reason why the wife of your father-in-law would be forbidden is because of how it would look, marit ayin, aval min ha-Torah ina asura. But doraita, from the Torah, it's not asur. Behamamru ki ritzpa pilege sha'ola ka David lisha. And they said also that Ritzpa, the concubine of Sha'ul, who we're also going to meet in this chapter, David also took as a wife. Okay, so we have all of these crazy explanations about who Egla might be. Okay, so now going on in the psukim. So we are in Vav. So that was a little aside, and now we're back in the war. Vayhi biyota mechama ben Beit Shaul ben Beit David. And it was in the midst of the war between Shaul and David, the house of Shaul and the house of David. Va'avner haya mitchazek beBeit Shaul. And Avner was becoming strong in the house of Shaul. So let's look at Malbim. On that pasuk, so it's page 3. Sorry, I didn't number it. Vayi biot v'avner haya mitchazik. Ritzon lomar shebishtei shanim harishanim hayta hamalchut mityachaset l'ishboshet. So Malbim, going back to what we discussed before about when Ishboshet took control, whether it was the first 2 years or the last 2 years, and all those things. So Malbim is saying, during the first 2 years, the kingship was attributed, was related to Ishboshet. Aval me'et hachala hamilchama, but from the time that the war started, v'ishboshet lo haya ish milchama mina'arav, and Ishboshet was not a war-like man from his youth. Shekein mita'amze lo nimtza im Sha'ul banav b'milchamet plishtim, and that's why we don't see his name mentioned with Sha'ul and his sons in the war with the plishtim. Alkin, Avner, Saratzava, Haiha, Lochim, Behamolech. And therefore, because we're in the midst of war, Avner, who's the officer of the army, he was the fighter and he was the ruler. Behayamit Chazek Bebechel, and his power therefore became stronger. Hu Hamanhig Etabait Behamalucha, and therefore he was the ruler of the house and the kingship. Kamosha Tireh Ech Heiz Panav Neged Malko, Belo Hayamor Elav. And we will see how chutzpahdik he was before the king Ishboshet, and he had no fear of him. Okay, we're going to see that. So, pasuk zayin. Ule Shaul pilagish, and Shaul had a concubine, Ushma Ritzpah bat Aya. So her name was Ritzpah, the daughter of Aya. Vayomer el Avner. And he said to Avner, Madur bata el pilagish avi. Why did you come unto the concubine of my father? Now I bolded the Vayomer there, because even though the Malbim has put things in context for us of who the characters are, if I hadn't read that to you, this Vayomer is coming out of nowhere. We don't know who's there. We don't know who's talking to whom. We know that Avner is there, but who said to Avner what? Okay, so look at the Radak. Vayomer, Ishboshet el Avner. So the Radak explains to us that this unnamed character who jumps in to speak to Avner and accuses him of sleeping with the concubine of Shaul is Ishboshet. Ve'afal pi shelos zachro lamala bepasuk hine zachar beit Shaul. And even though it doesn't mention his name above in the pasuk, behold, it mentions the house of Shaul. Ve'hu Ishboshet kibot luya beit Shaul. And this, of course, the house of Shaul is Ishboshet, because on him depends the house of Shaul. But I think it goes further to say just how unimportant Ishboshet is at this point in time, that his name isn't even mentioned. And I think that this might even be a literary technique in Tanakh. To go ahead.
It also says Avi,
right?
My father. So
Right, so it's implied by that, my father. Yeah. Okay, so continuing in the Radak, El Pilagish Avi, Chashtu B'Pilagish Aviv, he's suspect with the concubine of his father, V'im Haya HaDavar Emet, Hayalo L'Taso B'Kach, L'Chvod Aviv. So the Malbim, I mean the Radak, and the Radak is also the one who mentioned that Avner might be a tzaddik, if you remember. So he's continuing on with his own shita, his train of thought, to give Avner consistently the benefit of the doubt. So he's saying he was just suspecting him of being with the Pilegish, and if it were really true, he would have caught him in the act in honor of his father. Ve'od ki asura hayta lekach adam lefi shehayta Pilegish hamelech. And also, this is, everyone just knows that this is an avera, it's a sin, it's usur to be with the concubine of the king. And you can't marry the widow of the king. Even though she wasn't his wife, and only his concubine, since she was singled out to him, she's considered his widow. Amru ein mishtamshin besharvito shamach. And since he had had relations with her, they say you can't use, which is the same word in Hebrew as to have relations with, the scepter of the king. So it's a little play on words. Once the king dies, that scepter is retired, and the king used that scepter. So therefore, anything the king has used and or had relations with must be retired from anybody else. And we're going to see in Avner's response that he says, you're accusing me of sinning with the woman, and that's why he uses the word of avon, of sin, because she would have been forbidden to a common man. Okay, so now, so that's the Radak, giving Avner completely the benefit of the doubt and almost, you know, claiming his innocence. But now look at the Malbim. Shaul had a concubine. Shamin hadin, Pilegesh hamelech asura lehadyot. So, and this is, all these halachas are spelled out in Gemara and Sanhedrin. The concubine of the king is forbidden to a common man. Ki ein mishtamshim b'sharbito shamelech mitam kvod hamelech. And you don't use the scepter of a king from the reason of honoring the king. And now look what the Malbim says. It's very different from Radak. Ve'avner lo chash l'zeh. Avner didn't pay any mind to this. He didn't care about this. Al Pilegesh HaMelech, on the concubine of the king. Ki ilu gam elav yaoto inyanei hamalchut, biot hu hamisha'enet el hamalchut. As if he deserved, I think it means deserved everything royal, because it was on him that this whole royal house depended, because he's the one that held it up. Bezeh chara li'ishboshet, and this made Ishboshet angry. Ki zeh marad b'malucha, because this is rebelling against kingship. And that's why he argued with him on this. So you see how the Malbim takes a very different view of Avner from Radak, and essentially takes Ishbosheth's side in believing this accusation. Okay. So Zachet. Beichar la'Avner ma'od. Avner gets very angry with this accusation from Ishbosheth, al divrei Ishbosheth, the words of Ishbosheth. Vayomer harosh kelev anochi asher le'Yehuda hayom e'aseh chesed im beit Shaul avicha el echav ve'el mere'ehu belohim tziticha b'yad David v'tifkod alai avon ha'isha hayom. Okay, this Rashi gives a different explanation. I'm going to read the translation because it's very confusing pasuk, and then we're going to read the Rashi. So, and Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth, and he said, am I the head of the dogs which belong to Judah? That's how Rashi is going to translate differently. Shall I do kindness today with the house of Shaul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, as I've done until now, and I have not delivered you into David's hand? And you charge me today with the guilt concerning the women. So he's saying, you're only here in your position because of me. Otherwise, David would be ruling over us all. And then Rashi elaborates on this translation. Am I the head of the dogs which belong to Judah? Am I not even as esteemed as the watchman of David's dogs? But according to the punctuation, that the accent is under Harosh, separating it from the following word. and Kalev Anochi are joined by Hyphen. This is its explanation. Shall I desire to be a head in your house? So it separates head from I'm a dog, so that the head is not of the dogs of Judah, but that the head is referring to Avner, Ishbosheth's household. Shall I desire to be a head in your house? It is better for me to be a dog and a plain person in the house of David. And so did Targum Yonatan. Sorry. Okay. So, moving on. Pasuk Tet. Any questions so far? Okay. Ko yaseh Elokim la'avner v'ko yosif lo ki ka'asher nishbar Hashem la'david ki ken aseh lo. So, he's basically kind of making an oath that he's done with Ishbosheth. God do so to Avner, and so may he continue to him, for as the Lord has sworn to David, for so shall I do to him. And here's what he's going to do. Next pasuk, Yod, Leha'avir, Hamamlacha mi-Beit Sha'ul, Ulehakim et Kisei David al Yisrael, ve'al Yehuda, midan ve'ad Beersheba. I am going, here's what the content of his oath is, to transfer the kingship from the house of Sha'ul and to establish the throne of David on Israel and on Yehuda, from Dan to Beersheba. If you remember, the last time we heard about from Dan to Beersheba was when Shmuel was the accepted shofet from Dan to Beersheba. Okay, so he has had enough with Ishbosheth. He knows he's losing this war. He sees what's happening, and he's leaving. Okay, now the question is going to be, what's David going to say to that? Okay, so it's very intriguing. Okay, no commentary. Yod Aleph, V'lo yechol od lehashiv et Avner davar miyarato oto. And it doesn't even mention Ishbosheth's name again, but we know it's him. He could not even answer Avner because he was too afraid of him. Yod Bet, V'yishlach Avner malachim al David. So Avner sends messengers to David, tachtav, underneath him, lemor, lemi aretz lemor, karta britcha iti. V'hine yadi imach lehasev alecha et kol Yisrael. Okay, so Avner's going to get a little bit in trouble according to some of the commentaries we'll see for this wording. So he sent messengers and he basically says, to whom it may concern, instead of to David. He says, to the one whose land this is, to whom the land belongs. Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand is with you to bring around all Israel to you. Okay, so it's also not very covetic to David. Okay. Yud Gimel. Vayomer tov ani achrot yitcha brit. Ach, davar achad anochi sho'el mi yitcha. So David says, okay, I'll make a covenant with you, but there's one thing I ask for you, from you. Lemor, saying, lo tiret panai, ki im lifnei havi'acha et michal bat sha'ul bevo'acha lirot et panai. So what's the one thing David is going to ask for Avner that's really going to see if indeed he is genuine in his transfer of loyalty? For Michal, the daughter Shaul. Because she's their only legitimate way to reestablish the kingdom of Shaul if they were to hold on to her. If they were to give her over to David, then they're giving everything over to David. So this is how he's testing to see if this is real or not. Does that make sense?
I thought Michal was already with them.
No. If you remember, actually, we're going to see Shaul, when David fled, Shaul gave Michal to this Ish Palti ben Yeish, which who we're going to talk about. I don't know if we'll have time to talk about him. We may have to wait. Okay, so this is his condition for taking on Avner, to really prove his loyalty.
Saying that because he's asking for Michal because it's to prove that then if David had children with Michal, then it would still be the line of Shaul and David's line, like that it would be like a marriage of two dynasties? Is that...
It could be, I think. I don't know. Like, but you can... but also under the control of David, because he's the man.
Right.
So it would no longer be possible for an independent Israel kingdom, independent of Yehuda.
Right. So European.
Yeah.
So Ishbosheth fears Avner. Is Avner a contemporary of Ishbosheth, or is Avner a generation ahead, Shaul's generation?
That's a good question.
Is he, you know, like an older person?
Right. I think Avner and Shaul were cousins. Remember we talked about that? First cousins?
Oh, yes.
Their fathers were brothers.
And they're the same generation.
Yeah, so Ishbosheth would be a generation younger.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, but Ishbosheth we know is 40, which is also
yeah,
like...
Yeah, so is David's in his 40s, right?
Probably, yeah. Yeah. Okay. So, Vayishlach David, you saw that?
Yeah,
Yadad. Vayishlach David Malchim al Ishbosheth. So, David sent messengers to Ishbosheth. So, this is so David, like, to just have diplomatic manners. Like, this was all from Avner, I want to leave your side. And David is reaching out to Ishbosheth ben Shaul, Lemor, Tana et ishti et michal asher erasti li b'mea arlot plishtim. So he says to Ishbosheth, give me my wife, Michal, that I betrothed, that was betrothed to me with 100 plishtim foreskins. Really, it was 200, but that was a 100 bonus. Shaul only asked for 100. So this is the first mention of Ishbosheth, because David is treating him with the proper respect as a leader. Tadva v'ishlach Ishbosheth v'ikachecha me'im ish me'im paltiel ben laish. So Ishbosheth sent for her and he took her away from Paltiel ben Laish. Tadzain v'yelach ita isha, and her man, I'm not going to translate it as husband because it's unclear exactly who it is or what it means, her man went with her. Haloch, walking uvacho and crying achareha after her, ad Bachurim, until this place called Bachurim, which is going to be relevant later on too. Vayomer elav Avner, lech shuv vayashav. And Avner said to this guy, go back, and he went back. Okay, so let's see what we have time for. So let's do the Malbim. Okay, Hashelot. So here are the Malbim's questions. Havale liktov lo tirat panai ki im acher haviacha. So he should have said, instead of what he did say, he should have said, you will not see my face until after you bring her. Instead of what it said, lo tirat panai ki im lifnei Haviacha. Okay, which means you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal. So it's a little oddly worded. Vilama ratzah b'za'ata, and why did he want this now? Tov shikhe achar shim lochal kol Yisrael. It would have been better for him to just reunite with her after he became the king over all of Israel. Then it would have been easy. Okay, tov ach davar achad. So, fine, we can make this covenant. There's just one thing I ask from you. Ba'asher chashav David machshavot mirosh ve'ad sof. So, Ma'avim is saying that David was strategizing. He was thinking thoughts from the beginning until the end. Shelo yidmeh ke'eved morad ba'adonav. He doesn't want to look like a slave who is rebelling against his master. Shemashmid beit adonav, who's destroying the house of his master. Umolech tachta b'chazaka, and takes over after him with force. Rak ketofes machut al pi navi ve'al pi din. He wants to look like what he actually is, the one who grasps the kingship by way of the prophecy and by way of the law. Ubehaskamat Yisrael v'ziknehem, and with the agreement of Israel and their elders. Ratzah sheyashiv lo et Michal, and that's why he wanted Michal to come back to him. Shemitzad zeh hu chatan hamelech asher lefanav. Because, as you said, Deborah, from this aspect, he's the son-in-law of the king that became before him. V'yesh lo schut b'melucha, and therefore he has merit in the kingship, gam mitzad Shaul, also by way of Shaul, so not just by way of Shmuel, the Navi, but also by Shaul himself. V'gam ratzah shelo yitra'eh, she'avner ba'lefanav kesar hamored b'malko. He's also looking out for Avner, because if Avner comes bringing Michal, then Avner doesn't look just like an officer who's rebelling against his king, who's deserting his king. Rak sheholech leholchlich alav et ishto bereshut Adonav. Rather, he looks like someone who's bringing David, his wife, with the permission of his master, because David asked Ishbosheth, sheyelech ata harosh vehanichbad bebeit aviha. Sheyelech ita, that when Michal is brought back, she should be brought back with somebody very important and honorable as her fit as the princess, and now the queen. Vaterem yaviena lefanav yorapanav. And before he would bring her, he would see his face. And that's the language of why it's oddly written, because if it's done in the way David says it should be done, then everyone retains their honor and nobody's embarrassed and nobody looks like they're a rebel. Ratzon lomar shiyah hariyat panim lifnei biat michal shetavo itach lebeti. That he should see his face before the coming of Michal, that he'll come with him to the house. Okay. And now the Radak. Vayishlach David Malachim. Afal pi sheshalach le'Avner, shalach gam kin le'Ishboshet lichvodo shelo ratza lekach taba lo reshuto. So Radak is saying David's diplomatic manners, that even though he sent to Avner, he also sent to Ishboshet to honor him, that he doesn't want to take without his permission. Okay, so now just to get into a little bit of, we're going to talk about Paltiel ben Laish. I think we have time. Okay, so we have this Gemara. We'll just read it in English. The Gemara said, and this, again, this is Sepharia, which includes all the Rashis, so you see how much longer the English is than the Hebrew. The Gemara cites a tradition with regard to Palti, son of Laish. So it is written in one place, Palti, and that's when we first hear of him, when Shaul first gives Michal over to him, and it's written in another place, which is our Pasuk, Paltiel. Rabbi Yochanan says Palti was his real name, and why was his name called Paltiel? To teach that God, Kel, saved Palato from the sin. Okay, we're going to find out what the sin is in a second. By giving him the insight that he may not touch Michal, understanding that she was still David's wife and therefore forbidden to him. What did he do? He embedded a sword in the bed between him and her and said, anyone who engages in this manner, relations, should be stabbed by this sword. Okay, so even though Shaul gave Paltiel Michal, Paltiel knew that this would be a forbidden relationship, that she was actually David's wife, and so he controlled his own sexual urges. And that's why, and it was through the protection of Hashem that he was able to control himself.
It's only because he knew it was David's wife?
Yes.
Because he knew that David was the king?
No, because she was an Eshet Ish. Because okay. She was married. Okay. There's a whole halachic discussion about how Shaul could have legitimately thought that their kiddushin wasn't valid and how David could have thought the kiddushin was valid. It's a very complex discussion. Okay, the Gemara challenges this. But isn't it written, and her husband went with her, weeping as he went. You remember it said Isha, and I said I'm going to translate it as man, and followed her to Bacharim, referring to Palti as Michal's husband. The Gemara responds, this means that he became like a husband for her, through his affection and concern for her. The Gemara counters, but isn't it written in that very verse, weeping as he went? If from the outset he thought she was David's wife, why was he crying? The Gemara responds, he was weeping about the mitzvah that left him, as from now on he would receive no reward for restraining his desire. So he was pleased to be put in this challenging situation and receive reward for it every single night. The end of the verse says that they went to Bachorim, meaning that they both became like young men and that they did not taste sexual intercourse at all. Okay, because that's what Bachorim means. The Abarbanel, I was listening to Rabbi Ian Schaefer, and he read from the Abarbanel, which I don't own, it's not on the Bar Ilan CD, who says that Shaul never intended for Paltiel to be Michal's husband, but rather he appointed her a guardian in the absence of her husband being present, and that Paltiel was her guardian. And he was an older man with his own wife and children, and there was no sexual aspect to it at all. So that was interesting also. Okay, Rabbi Yochanan says, Yosef's power is the humility of Boaz, as Yosef is praised for showing strength with regard to an accomplishment that was insignificant for Boaz. Likewise, Boaz powers the humility of Palti, son of Laish, as Palti's capacity for restraint was greater still. Okay, so what was Joseph's act of restraint when he did not sleep with Potiphar's wife? What was Boaz's act of restraint as we're counting down to Shavuot? That when Ruth came to him in the threshing floor, he could have done whatever he wanted with her. She made herself available to him, and he restrained himself until they could be properly and halachically wed. Okay, so they both had moments of restraint. And Paltiel, as we're seeing, also had incredible restraint, because for both Yosef, he ran away from Isha Potiphar. He wasn't ever, I mean, he could have, but it wasn't like they were sleeping together every night. Boaz actually slept the night in Ruth's presence, but Paltiel, this was years. Okay. Okay, so then it quotes all the psukim of it, gets a little explicit. I don't want to say it on tape. Okay, so go to the next page. So Rabbi Yochanan says, what is the meaning of that which is written, many daughters have done valiantly, but you excel above them all, from Eshet Chayil? Many daughters have done valiantly, this is a reference to Joseph and Boaz, but you excel above them all, this is a reference to Palti, son of Laish, who exceeded Joseph and Boaz in restraint. Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachman says that Rabbi Yochanan says, what is the meaning of that which is written, grace is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Grace is deceitful, this is a reference to Joseph, and beauty is vain, this is a reference to Boaz, who fears the Lord shall be praised. This is a reference to Palti, son of Laish, who did not sin with Michal. Although the behavior of Joseph and Boaz is commendable, it is deceitful and vain relative to that of Palti ben Laish. So before learning this, I had never seen Eshet Chayil referring to men before, but this is very interesting. Okay, Rabbeinu Bechaya then quotes this midrash. It's in the context of the Yosef story, and then I'll just tell you outside. He goes one step further and he says, "If this is so, then why did Paltiel accept Michal from Shaul?" And he says it was because he was Shaul forced him, and he was scared of Shaul, and so he made it look like he was taking her as a wife, even though he had no intention. Okay, and then this Otzar Midrashim is very interesting. Shlosha barchu min ha'avera v'nitzolu. Three escaped from sin and were saved. Ve'elu hen, Yosef u'palti ben Laish ve'ya'el. So Yosef is one, Palti ben Laish, and Ya'el from Shoftim. Ve'Yosef ne'amar b'tchila Yosef u'lesof Yehosef. Yod hey, me'id li'Yosef shalo naga ve'eshet Adonav. So it says Yosef in the beginning, and later on it says Yehosef with the hey, which I mentioned is in the Shir Shel Yom on Thursday. You can see it written like that, which makes it a yod and a hey together from Hashem's name. And that testifies that Yosef never touched the wife of his master. Palti mitzchila nikra shmo Palti. In the beginning, Palti's name was called Palti. Ulesof Paltia. And at the end, we add Kel, God's name. Kel me'id lepalti shalo nagab michal. And this new ending testifies that he never touched Michal. Ya'el eshet chaver hakini. Ya'el is the wife of chaver hakini. She'ne'amer v'techasehu b'smicha. She covered up Sisra, if you remember that story, with a blanket in Shoftim. Amru chachamim chazarnu al kol mikra v'lo matzinu kli o talit sheshmo smicha. So the rabbis say, we've gone through all of Tanakh and we've never seen any kind of thing that's called, article of clothing, that's called a smicha. Ela al tshikri smicha, so don't call it a smicha, ela shmi ko. Rather, my name is here, meaning Hashem's name. And therefore the name testifies that she didn't touch Sisra, which is interesting because there's a whole other Gemara that says that Ya'el, in having relations with Sisra, did an avera for the sake of a seheven, and she's very much praised for that. And there's a whole discussion that her mitzvah for this, her avera, sorry, for the sake of heaven, was greater than other foremothers' mitzvah for the sake of heaven, which is very interesting. But here they're proving no, that she didn't. Okay, the final thing I included, it's not really relevant, but it was really funny. I mean, I really like this. My favorite, the Chishukei Chemed, the answers and questions according to the Gemara's Rabbi Zilberstein or man, I am forgetting right now. So the question is, can you daven for a baby whose name is Esav? So what's the situation? Here's the question. There was once an incident. A man was volunteering for Ezer Mitzion. And what was he doing? He was watching over children in the hospital. One of the days, he came to, it was his role to watch over a boy, and he asked the mother what his name was, and the answer of the mother was, his name is Esav. And when the mother saw that the man was quite shocked at this very strange name, she told him that they keep the tradition. And she had twins during Parshat Toldot, and the father's name was Yitzchak, and the mother's name is Rivka. And they had twins during Parshat Toldot. Therefore, they decided that the most fitting names for these twins should be Yaakov and Esau. And it turned out that Yaakov developed beautifully, but Esau was not gaining weight and not growing. And therefore, he was in the hospital at that time. And so he's asking the Rav, and the mother is asking that you should transfer the names to the rabbis, that they'll pray for him, that he'll be happy. And now the volunteer is asking if he can pray for a boy named Esav, or if he should ask the parents to change the name. Isn't that a crazy question? Crazy situation. Okay, so the answer is, he says the parents should be advised to change the name, but in the meantime, it's totally permissible. And the proof he brings is using the name Paltiel, because Paltiel, the only other time you'll see it, is one of the 10 spies, I think from Yisachar. And all the spies were evil because they get bad reports of the land of Israel. And here we see Paltiel ben Laish, who's a good guy, clearly, he was named after him. It also uses, like, the rabbis in the Gemara named Yishmael and different things. So there are very many examples of seemingly evil men, their names being used in later generations for good men. Okay, so next week we will get to this altercation between Avner and Yoav. Thank you.